subject of this study is Genesis chapter 16. We saw in our last study that Genesis chapter 15 is where we leave Abram resting on the word of God. And we asked whether such a man as Abram, having been given such great promises by the Lord, could ever be moved from the great confidence which he had in his God. It is perhaps with a little surprise that we have to entitle this chapter, Retreating from the Promises of God. In this chapter, we read of a grievous sin which was committed by Abram and by his wife. Having received so great a promise from the Lord, they take steps to bring about this promise by their own means and by methods which do not find approval of the Lord. We must look into why this man, who was resting on the word of God, is now found retreating from the promises of God, because that is exactly what Abram and Sarai did at this time. They retreated back from complete dependence on the Lord to fulfill the promise which he had made to Abram. Before we commence our study, we do well to remember that even the best of men fail. But before this drives us into spiritual depression, on the basis of the fact that if such giants in the faith fail, what chance do we have? Just remember the heights to which even men subject to failure were able to rise. This will surely encourage us. It is not sinless men and women who become giants in the faith. There was only one sinless man who ever lived, and he was the Lord Jesus. No, it is men and women, just like you and I, subject to failure at times, with days in their lives when they succumb to the temptations of the devil, with times on which they could look back, wishing that events which had taken place could be changed. These were, and are even today, the kind of men and women who can become giants in the faith. Learning the lessons of their failure and going on in the good of following in the footsteps of the Master. Thus they lived. Peter failed, John Mark failed, and others also. But they lived to become useful servants of the Lord Jesus, and did not let their failure drive them into a frame of mind where they determined never to return to the pathway of following Christ. Let us now read Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For, she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore, the well was called Beer Lehalwa. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. So here we read of the man who was the overcomer in chapter 14, and the great man of chapter 15, now becoming the failing man of chapter 16. Let me say again, the great man of faith of chapter 15 is now the failing man of chapter 16. What, as we have already asked, was the cause of what, to us, is unexpected failure? In learning the lessons of this chapter, we will look at it in three ways. We will look, firstly, at the reasons for failure. Then we will look, secondly, at the road to failure. And, thirdly, we will look at the results of failure. Let me just repeat that. We will look, firstly, at the reasons for failure. Then we will look at the road to failure. And then, thirdly, we will examine the results of failure. As we look at these lessons, we will learn some that will be a warning to all of us, and which we have already suggested can come into our lives at any time. Failure can enter, no matter how strong in the faith we consider ourselves to be. Let him that thinketh that he standeth beware lest he fall, is a warning which we must all take to heart. As we read this sad story, and consider smugly that such a thing could never happen to us, we are in dangerous ground spiritually, and would do well to realize just how weak we all can be at times. Let us now turn to the reasons for the failure of Abraham. The first reason was the difficulty of reconciling present circumstances with the promise. Abram had heard the promise of the Lord and had embraced it without reservation. With what joy and anticipation he looked for the fulfillment. But as he looked around him, the present did not seem to measure up to the promise. Reconciling what God is doing now with the promise he has made is at times one of the great difficulties which many believers have faced. John Baptist even felt this as, in the prison, he looked round him and eventually felt it necessary to send to the Lord Jesus to ask the question, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Do we sometimes feel the same dilemma? We know, because we have been taught the truth of it, and because we have read it in the Scriptures, that he is working out all things according to the counsel of his own will. But as we look around us at all the problems, the difficulties and the sadness with which many believers are faced, we wonder at times. Surely this thought gradually gained prominence in the mind of Abram. He had been promised a son, but there was no son. There was no heir. Had he really understood correctly the message which had come apparently so clearly from the Lord? Or had he been mistaken in his understanding? All this would flood over the mind of this great man as he looked around him at present circumstances. He must have felt that things just had not worked out as he had expected them to. The precious hope just did not burn as brightly now. The eager anticipation of the birth of a son became blunted with the passage of time. If today you feel as Abram felt, if you feel that the great promises on which you have relied have lost their luster, having dimmed with the passing of time, you do well to take heed to the sin into which Abram was about to fall. God is not subject to times, and no disappointment must be allowed to grip us because he has not done yet what we expected him to do. We must not lose ground spiritually because God has not acted within our preconceived timetable. Better to remain resting on his word and trusting him, for he will bring to pass every promise he has made. Another possible reason for the failure of Abram at this time was a fear that he was not doing enough to bring the promises to pass. The adversary could speak to him along the lines that he was only sitting there waiting for the Lord to do everything. Should he not be playing his part? Can Abram expect heaven to do everything? Has he not been given common sense and abilities to be used for the Lord? This is a most subtle argument, and one which raises issues which we do well to weigh up carefully. It must be said, and said emphatically, that there are promises which God makes to us in his word which do require action on our part. There are promises which we will never see fulfilled if we do not do our part. We turn, for example, to the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians and find there the great promise, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now is that not a great promise on which to rely? But is it possible that we are not enjoying this promise ourselves? Why then could that be? Has God not kept his promise? Turn back to the previous verse, verse 6, and we read, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So here we have the secret. No peace without prayer. Firstly, I have a responsibility to pray. And having so done, and left the matter by faith with the Lord, I will feel his peace. It is not that I will no longer think of the matter, or know some concern, but I will have his peace overriding all else. What a promise! But it is conditional on me praying, on me doing something. We find the same lesson in Philippians 4, verse 19. Paul states that his God will supply all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise. Paul can state this because the Philippians to whom he was writing had given of their substance to meet the need of Paul. They had sent gifts to him on more than one occasion. Thus, if I give of my substance to the work of the Lord as he has prospered me, I can be confident that God will supply all my need. Note that this is not all my desires, but all my need. God will supply all if I give of my substance to the work of the Lord. So we can see that there are promises which are dependent on our actions. But this is not true of every promise. And we must be careful to differentiate between the two. The great promises of the fulfillment of God's purpose are not dependent on our faith. Look at chapter 2 of the second epistle of Peter, where Peter writes of an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Having believed the gospel, this promise is not conditional on my faithfulness. But look again, and you will see that Peter speaks of an abundant entrance into this kingdom. We can summarize this by saying that the fact of our entrance into this kingdom is dependent on God's faithfulness. But how I enter, whether it is or is not an abundant entrance, is dependent on my faithfulness. Thus we must determine when we have to act to see a fulfilled promise, and when we have to rely on the faithfulness of the Lord to carry out His word without us doing anything. In the case of Abram, there had, in this instant, to be complete dependence on the Lord. The promise was unconditional in the sense that the Lord did not ask Abram to take any new initiative to bring this about. He simply had to carry on with the life which he was living. This he did, and it appeared that the Lord was not working. Thus, perhaps, he felt, he had to help along the fulfillment of the promise. Sometimes we feel frustration when we feel, for instance, that there is little fruit coming from the work of the gospel. Now, when this takes place, we must look carefully at how we tackle the work of the gospel to ensure that we are acting as Scripture states we should in seeking to preach the gospel. We should not, however, step outside of Scripture to help the gospel along. We must not look for answers in methods which are not sanctioned by the Word of God. Let us never let a feeling that we are not doing enough take us down the road of unscriptural conduct. Abram travelled that road. Another factor which would influence Abram was simply the weariness of waiting. We have previously been dealing with the problem of not understanding what God was doing. Here, we do not have the problem of doubting what God is doing, but simply of becoming weary in waiting. We become weary waiting for the promise to come to pass, and this becomes at times very tiresome. As Abram waited, his impatience with God's timetable becomes apparent. Why is it taking so long? Why, if we are to have a son, is that son not given now? Why does the Lord not act quickly and show that he has the power to accomplish what he has promised? And so why after why after why piled up in the mind of this waiting Abram? Is it not thus with us on many an occasion? We forget that waiting on the Lord is a vital part of our education in spiritual matters. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, is a verse with which most of us are familiar. And yet, the waiting period, rather than strengthening us, often seems to have the opposite effect. Moses had to wait 40 years before he was called to accomplish the task which he thought was his to carry out early in life. David has to wait until the death of Saul to take the throne for which he had been anointed by Samuel. During these years of waiting, the servants of the Lord learned much which would be of value in carrying out the tasks with which they were charged. To never have lived through the waiting period would mean that they would not have been fully fitted for the work to which they were called. How important it is to wait upon the Lord. The fourth reason which we would suggest for the failure of Abram is that he did not ask of the Lord. When faced with the issues which we have already brought before you, There is no record of Abram bringing them before the Lord. Similarly, when faced with the suggestion of Sarai, he did not bring that before the Lord. To consider this suggestion in any way was not wise. But even when he did, it would have been the actions of a wise man to come before the Lord in prayer, so that he might know his will in the matter. But again we say, there is no record of Abram having done so. What a tragedy, when we do not bring the difficulties of life before the Lord in prayer, no matter what is in our minds, never fail to pray about the matter, never fail to tell the Lord exactly what is on your mind. When we seek answers without praying about the problem, we leave ourselves open to making grave errors in our spiritual life. Having thus considered the reasons for Abram's failure, let us now turn our attention to examine the road to failure. The first step to observe on the road to failure is that Sarai takes the initiative. You will observe that it is Sarai in verse 2 who suggests to Abraham that he take Hagar. Abram was the head of the home, and it is he who must take the initiative, but Sarai takes the leadership from him, and now Abram is following her lead, rather than the godly order of she following his lead. You will remember that this is exactly what took place in the Garden of Eden, when Eve took the initiative and disobeyed the word of the Lord. She did not bring the matter to the attention of her husband, so that Adam might judge on the suggestion of the serpent whether it should be obeyed or not. In taking the lead, she, like Sarai, was stepping outside the order of headship in the home. This does not mean to say that a wife should simply be a servant, doing all that is asked of her, and without a mind of her own. But she will recognize that leadership in the home lies ultimately with her husband. This Sarai failed to do. So, the first step down the road to failure was taken. It is likely, of course, that Sarai blamed herself in some way for her failure to conceive a child. And thus, in sympathy with her husband, she sought another solution to the problem. She may have argued that, as it appeared she could not conceive the child, she could help her husband with this particular problem. Others looking on may even consider that she was being a noble woman in making such a sacrifice so that her husband could have a child. No doubt, some would even think it to be an act of sacrificial love. Do not, however, let us deceive ourselves with emotional responses when we are met with direct disobedience to Scripture. There is a place for emotion in our lives. I am not saying that all emotion is wrong. We must, however, beware of excusing disobedience in our lives, or even in the lives of others, because of the sympathy we may feel for the problem with which they are met. This does not mean that we have to be hard-hearted in our dealing with them, but we must see beyond emotion to the fundamental fact that the best pathway in life for everyone is obedience to the Word of God. That is the way of ensuring true joy, true satisfaction, and true happiness. Thus, when we know someone who, met with a problem which causes us to have great sympathy for them, takes a course of action to overcome the problem which we know and they know is contrary to the Scripture, We cannot just think that they are excused because of their situation. The best pathway for them, even if it appears to be the most difficult pathway at the moment, is one of obedience to Scripture and reliance on God. We must point out here, however, that if Sarai was wrong in taking the lead, Abram was equally wrong in letting her do so. They were both at fault during this vital time of their life for God. Abram cannot escape censure, as can no man when the initiative is seized by the woman. If the man exercised godly leadership and headship, this error need not take place. Let us look now at the second step down the road to failure. The second step down the road to failure was to put experience above God's word. Sarai states plainly that the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. See verse 2. Like so many of the mistakes which we make regarding God's dealings with us, there is a grain of truth in what she says. The Lord had restrained her from bearing, not to ensure that she never would have a son, but because it was not yet time for that son to be born. What she really was saying was that no matter what the Lord said, her experience proved that he was doing the opposite. He has stated to Abram that he would give him a son. But Sarai's experience has been that, rather than do that, he has been actively engaged in restraining her from conceiving and giving birth. He had said that a son would be born. That was his word. But she could see now that the opposite was true, and he was working to ensure that she never would have a son. So many believers fall into the same trap. No matter what the Bible states clearly to be the word of God, they pursue an unscriptural course because they say that their experience has taught them that this is a course of action which is blessed of the Lord. Now, sometimes in ignorance, believers, particularly those who are young in the faith, can do that which Scripture tells us should not be done. When, however, we come to know His word and still do what is contrary to Scripture, on the basis of the fact that we believe it to be blessed of the Lord, therefore Scripture cannot mean what it says, or the Lord no longer holds that Scripture to be of importance, we are treading on very thin ice indeed. Our experience is not greater than the word of God. Should our experience or our feelings lead us to unscriptural practices, Scripture is right and we are wrong. We say to unsaved sinners, do not trust your feelings, trust His word alone. But in Christian life, we fail to practice the same truth. Do you see in the words of Sarai a suggestion that the Lord was to blame for the present problem? The Lord hath restrained me, she states to her husband. Don't blame me. I am doing all that I can, but the Lord is responsible for the present problem. We have seen already that he indeed was responsible, but for his own reasons, as it was not yet time for the son to be born. We must never make God's dealings with us an excuse for sin. Adam did just as Sarai when he stated to the Lord that it was the woman whom thou gavest me who had been the cause of the disaster. These two and many other sins have all blamed God for their own failure, when in fact in his dealings with them, God was always acting for their good. The next step down the road to failure was that of seeking to achieve spiritual ends by fleshly means. It was true that the Lord had not stated that Sarai would be the mother of Abram's child. A look at chapter 15 shows that Sarai was not mentioned in this connection. Abram should have known his God well enough, however, to be aware of the fact that there would be no other way. Notice that Sarai's view was that any children born to Hagar would be reckoned to be Sarai's, for she states that I may obtain children by her. Hagar was Sarai's handmaid, and thus she would regard all that was Hagar's as belonging to her. Can we not see here, however, that they were seeking to achieve spiritual ends, that is, the ends set out by the Lord, by using methods which do not carry the favour of the Lord? In other words, in the language of today, they were seeking to achieve spiritual ends by fleshly means. This today creates as many problems as were created by this sad episode. The means by which we seek to achieve spiritual goals are as important as the goals themselves. Nowhere in the Bible are we told that the end justifies the means. How we work for God is as important as the aims which we seek to achieve. Sadly, they were seeking to achieve the ends set out by the Lord by means which he does not sanction. The last step which I would like to bring to your notice was that both Abram and Sarai seemed to be content that what they were seeking to create was a substitute. How often are we happy with a substitute in Christian life? There are so many substitutes around us today. Excitement instead of real power with God. Material possessions rather than spiritual riches. An easy life, which we claim has been given by the Lord, rather than a pathway of devoted service. Listening to how the Lord had dealings with others, rather than knowing his dealings with us personally. Yes, there are many substitutes, but by accepting a substitute, we will never know the experience of the real thing from the Lord himself. Would we not rather know his power, his presence on a pathway of devoted service, his hand in our lives overcoming the difficulties which we meet, and revealing himself through the daily turn of the events of life? Go in for that, and not for a substitute. But Abram and Sarai go for the substitute, and Ishmael was born. Rather than finding him to be the answer to the promise of the Lord, there is only heartbreak and sorrow ahead in their dealings with this lad. Disobedience brings problems which they otherwise would never have had to face. And disobedience brings problems not only in the immediate days ahead, but for many a long day ahead, the presence of Ishmael would bring problems and heartbreak into the life of Abram and Sarai. Now, after having looked at the reasons for failure and the road to failure, let us turn now to examine the results of failure. If Abram had only known what was to come from this act, we can be sure that he would have thought long and carefully before he carried it out. But then, we do not often think ahead of what would be the result of our failure. We look only at the present, and we do not consider the long-term effects. Notice that the results of his folly is endured by Abram almost immediately. The first result we see is that there is discord. Before the birth of her son, when she saw that she had conceived a child, Hagar changed in attitude towards her mistress, and Sarai saw that her handmaid now despised her. Sarai now recognizes that she was in fault when she gave her maid to her husband. But now it is too late, and the result is that there is discord where previously there had been harmony.
Discord.
The second result that we can see is that of lawlessness. We learn from verse 12 that the child to be born to Hagar, who would be called Ishmael, was to be a wild man. He was to be a lawless man. And the result of the work of the flesh is to produce lawlessness. Thus, only lawlessness and disobedience can come from an act of disobedience such as had been carried out by Abram. Can we learn for ourselves that no good can ever come from acts of disobedience to the word of God? The fruit of willful disobedience will always be lawlessness. The third result that we see is that hardness of heart is found where it never was before. Behold, thy maid is in thine hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee, is the response which we hear from Abram. A hardness is seen to enter the hearts of Abram and Sarai, and it is recorded that Sarai dealt hardly with Hagar. She afflicted her so much that Hagar fled from her. No doubt this was the result which Sarai desired to bring about, and thus be rid of the handmaid and her child. There is no doubt that this is an attempt to halt the forces which have been unleashed, and any course of conduct seemed deemed fit for this. I suppose today we would call this a damage limitation exercise. But damage limitation is not so easy, and the Lord will not allow them simply to be rid of the problem as quickly as that. The woman who encouraged her husband to take Hagar cannot now see her dispossessed of a home because her husband took her advice. Notice that in all this sad episode, we see the care of God for the individual. If we think that Hagar has been ill-used, remember that her attitude to her mistress was greatly to blame. Nevertheless, even allowing for that, we may still think that the attitude of Sarai to her could have been more marked by care and consideration. Remember again that the situation had arisen because of Sarai's suggestion. So, after fleeing from the house, Hagar is found by the angel of the Lord resting by a fountain, alone and abandoned. The Lord still cares for her, and she is given promises that her seed will multiply exceedingly. She has been seen by the Lord. He did not forget her, and thus she calls the name of the Lord, "Thou God, seest me." It is well that we keep in mind the compassion of the Lord for all who are suffering and in difficulties. The point at issue here has nothing to do with eternal life or the forgiveness of sins. It is simply that Hagar has been dealt with harshly, and the Lord has an interest in all those who have been so treated. The end result of Sarai's ill-treatment of her handmaid is that Hagar meets the angel of the Lord and receives great promises from him. Thus, rather than being left abandoned, as Sarai would seem to have wished, Hagar has the promise of the angel of the Lord that her son would be born and would be called Ishmael. The name means God shall hear, and would be a constant reminder to her and to her son in years to come of the time when the Lord heard her affliction. No doubt Hagar had shed tears, and this had been heard in heaven. I want you to notice that the angel of the Lord here is a pre-incarnation appearance of the Lord Jesus. That he is a divine person is seen from the words which he uses. He states, "I will multiply thy seed." Such was his power to do. Scripture also attests to the fact when it states that Hagar called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, telling us clearly, therefore, that it was the Lord who spoke to her. And Hagar herself acknowledges this to be the case when she says, "Thou God seest me," and, Have I also here looked after him who seeth me? So despite the fact that the Lord must have been grieved indeed with the conduct of Abram and Sarai over this whole sad episode, he does not turn his back on Hagar, but shows compassion for her in her plight. And so, Hagar returns to the home of her mistress. Whether she behaved in any better a way towards Sarai, we are not told. Certainly, we will see that years later, her son was no better in his behaviour than she had been. Sarai, however, has to receive her back into her home. And what unhappiness that would bring. Remember again that the consequences of our sin, the results of our failure, cannot be put away quickly by a damage limitation exercise. God will not allow this. We have to live with the result of our actions. The fourth result to which I wish to draw your attention is that, leading on from what we have already said, consequences have to be endured. The child was born, and his name was called Ishmael. Hagar must have told Abram of her meeting with the angel of the Lord, and of the name which she was told to give her son. In all the days that lay ahead, there would be in the home of Abram and Sarai a constant reminder of this time of disobedience to the word of God. The question which we must ask, however, is, why does the Lord allow the birth of Ishmael? If he had never been born, would this problem ever have grown into such a mountain of a difficulty? When we disobey, we would be pleased enough if nothing of consequence was the result of our actions. That way we could keep going on with no one ever knowing what had taken place. Beware, however, that even if there appears to be no outward evidence of what has been done, there is the fact that you have to live with your conscience, and these acts of sin and disobedience have a habit of coming into your mind often, of clouding your judgment in later days, and of causing you despair. I know that the Lord does forgive sin when in repentance you confess your sin. This is a blessed truth, the good of which we can all enjoy. The consequences, however, live on and cannot be shaken off easily. The reason, therefore, why the birth of Ishmael was allowed is quite simply that Abram has to live with the consequences of his actions, and so have we. We cannot dispose of them as quickly as we wish, and there is no quick way of having rid of what we have done. Many a believer has wished so fervently that the clock could be turned back and that actions performed could be undone. No matter how much we wish, it cannot be done, and where the tree falls, there it lies. The lesson is to weigh our actions very carefully, and remember that we live with the consequences of what we do long after any pleasure or satisfaction obtained from them has been long forgotten. We will return to the story of Hagar in a later chapter, but now we must leave her. Abram has failed and never would be free from the fruit of his folly. As we have repeated over and over again in this lesson, let us learn from the mistakes of this man. Let us not look on with horror and say that this could never happen to us, but let us watch every day that we do not yield to the temptations which the adversary constantly places before us. Let us keep relying on the promises of God, even when present circumstances make it impossible for us to see how they will work out. What God has promised, He will perform. This is the end of the lesson.